Hi, this is Steve Addison for the Movements Podcast, the podcast for people who want to multiply disciples and churches everywhere. Today we're at Exponential 2024 in Orlando, and I'm being interviewed by Josh Husman about Acts and the movement of God.
But let's start with some of the simple things. You know, I know that your background is you spent decades in Australia planting multiple churches, creating movements. You've coached and trained and equipped apostolic leaders all over the world. But why did you write this book? Because this is where I want to start. I want to start with the book. And then I want to get to some of the deeper stuff that is in it. Why did you write this book? And why does the Book of Acts, why even bother to write about the Book of Acts?
Yeah, and that'd be a good question for Luke, because he's the only gospel writer that says the story's not over. And the story of Jesus continues in the age of the church and the age of mission. And there was this verse, I don't know if you've read parts of the Bible and you thought, man, I'm sure that wasn't there before. And one of those verses for me is Acts 1:1, where Luke's telling his readers, you know, I've told you already about what Jesus began to do and teach. And by implication, he's saying, now I'm going to tell you the story of what the risen Lord continued to do and teach through his people. And all of a sudden, I thought, oh my goodness, the story doesn't end with Jesus. You know, some people sort of feel like we've got to get back to the Gospels, but the Gospels point forward to what the risen Lord does, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit through his people in the Book of Acts. It's not just here we have a history of the early church. It's not a biography of Paul or Peter, because, you know, we never hear anything about the second half of the story for Peter. We don't know what happened to Paul at the end. It's actually the story of how God carries out his purposes throughout in every generation. And Luke's saying, get back to this before you think you can move forward.
So that's what struck me, because like I'm discipling my 15-year-old son right now, and we're going through the Book of Acts, ironically. And I just told him, like, well, Book of Acts is about the history of how the church got started. But that's not really what it is. I was educated yesterday. You're saying this is about the Word of God moving forward and his movement, not about what we're doing.
It's the movement of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So some people think, oh, it's the acts of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is, he's there in power, but to do what? To come upon every believer in order that they would be a witness to the Lord Jesus. That's a genuine work of the Spirit. And so if this is the movement of God, then all of a sudden it's both encouraging and troubling, because where does Jesus start with? He doesn't start with a bunch of sensible, together, mature, spiritually on fire people. He starts with failed and fearful disciples just like us. So that should encourage us and terrify us, because if he can do that with the 12, he can do that with us. And you're right, the story of Acts is the story of God's dynamic word never takes a backward step, never returns to a place. It's always on the move, right? And the word triumphs. Wherever the word goes in the power of the Spirit, there are disciples and churches to the glory of God. And the thing that should encourage, the thing that should worry us a little bit is the messengers are beat up, harried, on sinking ships.
Right.
And yet God is faithful to them. And somehow in the midst of their limitations and weaknesses, he achieves his purpose. And so that's why it's the movement of God. That's the topic of the Book of Acts.
So, you know, we're going to use that as the context to walk through the Book of Acts. But where I first got familiar with you was 20 years ago. I was at a seminary and I was trying to read books about, okay, how do we not just plant a church or have a church that's growing, but really see like exponential multiplication and expansion movement occur? And I read your book, Movements That Change the World. Mm. And I told you this, you know, I read yours, I read Alan's book, Alan Hirsch's book. two very similar things of looking at, like, what are the tenets that you always see in a great move of God? And you track this from the underground church in China. How many of you have read Movements That Change the World? Okay, yeah, quite a few of you. What I could say is, this to me is giving a lot more backbone and detail to, like, what you just did at a very high level with that book. And so kind of what I want to bring out today is the specifics of how we live that out then. Because you're saying, like, the move of God still works today.
Mm.
And it doesn't begin with our strategy.
Mm-hmm.
Where does it begin? You told me yesterday, I think, and where does a move of God really begin? If a Christian leader is here and they're saying, hey, I want to really make an impact, where does it begin?
Well, it begins with Jesus rising from the dead and confronting a bunch of disciples that have let him down, people just like us. Yeah. And he restores them. So it's a work of God. You got saved by grace, and you're going to see movements and disciples and churches to the glory of God by the grace of God. So you don't start with grace and end up with your works. So they're finished. There's no movement of God if it relies on us. And how does Jesus, once he's forgiven them, how does he restore them? And this is another verse I never saw until a few years ago when I was getting ready for this book. Luke 24 says, here's the risen Lord in the room. Now, after we've got up off the floor, we're going to say, Jesus, speak to us. We've got questions, just tell us. And he's going to say, get out your Old Testaments. We're going from Genesis to Malachi. So the risen Lord says it's all there. Why the Messiah must come and die, suffer and die, how he rise from the dead, and how this gospel for the forgiveness of sins, for repentance, the forgiveness of sins, is going to the ends of the earth. So it's the Word, and then he promises them the Spirit. It's the Word, it's the Spirit, and that core missionary task. That's where the movement begins as an act of God. And so throughout the whole course there, repeatedly you'll see that pattern, Word, Spirit, core missionary task. And I wrote a book on the rise and fall of movements. Mm-hmm. What's causing the rise is the degree to which we align with the life and ministry of Jesus. What causes the decline is what happens when we drift from the life and ministry of Jesus. And so it's sort of understanding there are some biblical truths there staring us in the face. But we've built this wall of separation between the experience of God's mission in Acts and our experience today. And that's why Luke wrote to every new generation to get back to how God works in the world.
So what would you tell the church planter in the room, or somebody's on a church plant team, like, you want to see a move of God, do this?
Yeah, well, get the book.
That's right.
And up the back, there's a worksheet.
Okay.
You can go through story by story in the book of Acts and just ask questions like, how did they connect with people far from God? How was the gospel communicated? How did they make disciples? How did they form disciples into healthy churches to the glory of God? How did they multiply this movement? And you go through the book of Acts and you can go through the Gospels with that paradigm. And there's some other questions about how were they opposed? How does God intervene? All of that sort of stuff. You're not going to find anything, virtually nothing, on church organization and structure.
Mm.
Luke's not into it. I'm not saying it's not important. He's just saying that's, you know, your church constitution is not driving this mission. Okay. So you look at and look for recurring patterns in the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels and then the continuing work of Jesus in the book of Acts, and start saying, well, now let's express this in a fresh way. How are we going to connect with people far from God in their world? How are we going to find opportunities to share the gospel with people who need to hear it? How are we going to help disciples learn to follow and obey the Lord Jesus? And you just go through those key questions, and you start turning that vision in Acts into concrete action.
So those questions are in the back. That's what you're saying. I didn't even know that.
All that worksheet's all there. Because honestly, you look at your schedule. How much of your schedule is actually doing what Jesus did? Going, he doesn't know anybody in most of these towns. He might have had a relative or two, but he's going to go into a town offering prayer to people, offering a, you know, and it's not, he just loved them. No, he spoke to them. He had a message for them right up front. They're going to hear some form of the gospel, and he's going to call them to a life of discipleship. So, okay, look at your calendar. Look at your week schedule. Most pastors don't have time for that. So those who are going this journey are saying, okay, it's Wednesday afternoons or Sunday afternoon or Saturdays. I'm just going to grab somebody and get out into the harvest field.
So explain, you planted two churches.
Yes.
And you told me that you only actually led churches for 3.5 years.
Yes.
That's correct?
Yeah.
But the first church plant was very different than the second church plant. And you actually went through a rough patch in the second church plant. And,
yeah.
And
well, actually, both of them. I attract trouble. So, for different reasons. Yeah.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. Explain that. What happened? And I know what happened to the second. What happened with the first one? And then with the second one, the thing that I kind of want to get to is it started very small.
Yes.
And it could feel like you weren't making the impact, and yet God was.
Yes.
Taking you exactly where you needed to.
Well, for Australia, the first one grew and grew, you know.
Yeah.
So for Australia, 200, 250 people after a year is, that's real good. I was Australia's best, the best church planter I knew of. And God did some wonderful things. There's a lot of restoration growth, people coming back to Christ, not a lot of conversion growth.
Mm.
But in, you know, we're a good Baptist church. So in the second year, we had a big church fight as Baptist do. I know it doesn't happen in your church. And this is part of this. This is a movement of God, because now he's shaking this young church planter. He's shaking me to the core. He's shaking the church, and he's willing to do that because he wants to. Why didn't you do it, Lord, before we went out? Well, you just needed to go do something, Steve. But now the time is, it's 18 months in, and I'd like you back again. I'd like to take over your ministry, and please return my church to me. You know, and he just, so I just started praying like in desperation, two hours, every 6 to 8 in the morning, out in the garage, stoking up the little potbelly stove, in desperation, crying out to God, reading 2 Corinthians, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord showed up, and he said, Steve, it's not about one church. It's about a whole new generation of churches. It's going to cross the land. And so I went inside and I told Michelle, and she said, yeah, yeah, that sounds good. Have some cornflakes. And that was the call on my life, but it only occurred because he shook me to the core. And, you know, pretty soon after that, as I surrendered, we worked through the issues in the church. God just did a beautiful move through the ministry of Dawn O'Neill. She just, a mum at home, had a prayer and deliverance ministry, and the lives of broken and lost people started being transformed, and we started baptizing pagans instead of, you know, just, well, I was in the youth group when I got baptized, but it wasn't just church kids. And then about another 6 months later, God called us out to pioneer again. And now I know more about church planting and movements than anyone I know. I've suffered, so, you know, that gives me some credibility. And now we've got this call to fuel movements. You know, after 12 months, we had maybe a dozen people in the living room in the inner city. And that's fine, except the vision is a movement across Australia. Where's God in that? And I'm working 3 days a week as a builder's laborer. We've got two financial crises every week, like serious financial crises. And God never let us down. We had 2.5 days late in one payment on our house.
Wow.
But do that for 18 months. And I was just at the end of myself. It's like, wow, that $1,000 check, I can pay my Fuller fees, you know. And you think, yeah, but in 3 days, I need another miracle. And they never stopped coming, but I was just spent. And I was thinking, Lord, I've been here before. You know, we've been into the dark night of the soul. We've been in the wilderness. I surrendered. Just take it for granted, please. And he just did another deep work in me, in the team, in our marriage, all of that stuff that, you know, it's like, Steve, I take away the results and you fall apart. What's that about?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because I'm still early 30s, you know, we're going to conquer the world. And
I work with a lot of planters and church leaders, and insecurity is a very real problem for all of us. We put our self-worth in how many people are showing up and all that.
Mm.
So what did God teach you?
Well, I mean,
share to people today.
Every week, you know, you might have had 140 that week, but you're looking for 160 the next, you know. And in that first church plan, it kept doing that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But, and it's not, our motives are mixed. And you go, okay, I got to refine my motives before I go and plant. Good luck. You can't change, oh, Lord, oh, I surrender to you. My identity's not in you. No. Okay. Wait till the bullets start flying, you know?
Right.
And you think, Lord, do it before I plan. Okay. Second year. Okay. So you can't sanctify yourself.
Right.
It's a work of God. You do it because, oh, my goodness, we just rode into some rough water. Maybe we've got someone in hospital. Maybe there's a fight on the team. Maybe there's a financial crisis, whatever it might be. Okay. And you think that is the obstacle to you achieving the result. Well, that is the means of God's work in you. And the overflow of that will be the impact. It's not like if I let God do this work, I'll get the result I want. It's like I would go away on, 4 days of prayer and fasting, so God would bless my ministry.
Well, yeah.
And if you can get to 4 days, I mean, 40 for some, me, 4 days, that's enough. And I realized it wasn't prayer and fasting, that was a hunger strike. Because I came back into the ministry and it's not booming like it should. We're not seeing movements. Well, you just think of the enemy whispering in Jesus' ear as he's on the cross. You know, how's it going now, Jesus? How's your movement now? Where are your leaders now, Jesus?
Mm.
You know, we don't rise above him. We don't rise above the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary, you know, since Jesus. And he's on Acts 27. He's in a boat that's about to sink. This is his Mediterranean cruise. He's just had 2 years in custody, facing unjust accusations, is headed for 2 more in Rome. And here, this is God's guy. I mean, what is that about? It's totally unfair, isn't it? The boat's going down. He crawls up on the beach at Malta and a snake latches on his arm. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is Indiana Jones. Give the guy a break. This is not fair. And there's a move of God on Malta. Paul gets to Rome. The gospel goes out. It's like 267, you know, sailors, criminals, soldiers hear and see the gospel at work on that ship. So do we rise above Paul? So the hurricane and the sinking ship is strangely both the obstacle and I think the attack from the enemy, and at the same time, the very means by which God will win the victory. That's how it goes. So you don't have to seek it. The Lord knows, he knows your number. But when it comes to you, that's when you take it as, well, okay, we're in for rough water. We're in a hurricane. Mm. Let's see what God does, because we're not giving up.
And So you told me, like, you talk about every chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 27 was a big one that you referred to of when things are hard, because if you're in ministry long enough, you are going to experience pain, suffering, and they're going to be hard moments. And I guess, is there any other details in the book that you would want us to know about what Paul went through? And I mean, you just shared the story, but of for us in ministry, and I'm not just talking for lead pastors here, for multipliers, which is what, you know, all of Exponential is about, is multipliers of the kingdom, leaders in the business world, nonprofit, churches. What would you tell us, you know, more as far as like what Paul went through? Yeah. What's practical for us then to do in those situations?
I'm going to jump to Peter.
Okay.
Because it's a story of a guy at the height of his success.
Oh, yeah. You're telling me this. This is good.
And he's on that rooftop looking over the Mediterranean, falling asleep while they're preparing lunch, waiting on God, I think, for a dream or a vision. He's having a snooze. And God shows up and just dissembles him, you know, through that vision, and then dragging him to Cornelius's house. What's God up to? I mean, Peter is an apostle trained by Jesus. He writes scripture. He's planted the church in Jerusalem, which has touched the whole city and is going beyond. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. All of these qualifications. And at this point, the whole of Jerusalem is filled with the knowledge of Jesus. And it's spilling out into Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And he's pushing out away from Jerusalem. That's one lesson. Get out of the office, folks. Mm-hmm. Away, you know, where's Peter? He's supposed to be the pastor here at Jerusalem. He's on another mission trip. What do we pay that guy for? So he's pushing out. All he knows so far is success. It's 7 years since the Great Commission was given. And they haven't gone to the Gentiles. If they come to us, fine, and we'll sort of sort out what do we do about them not being Jews. But he's not going hard after this. This is the failure of success. You might be in a big church or a great church and it's humming. But you have a command from Jesus to go to the nations.
Yeah, do it.
The nations are coming to us, and we can go to them. I've just been on the road in Greece on the refugee highway, just going with Muslim background, Iranians, with a Congolese guy, and they've all come out of a refugee background, and they're sharing the gospel, they're making disciples, they're forming church all along the refugee highway up through Greece and into Europe. So Peter has missed it. And the Lord in his love and grace is going to unravel Peter. That should worry us. Because doesn't matter, you've got a PhD in church planning. It's worthless before God. This is a work of God. So it should worry us. Our success should worry us. Mm-hmm. And it should reassure us, because God now is going to intervene and totally change the tables. And then Peter's got to go back to Jerusalem and explain to the church there why God's allowed to do what he's just done. It takes another 11 years before it's all settled in Acts 15. I'm just saying, you may not be on a sinking ship, but you might be in the failure of success. Huh. And that's why we make a return to the book of Acts. The word, the spirit, the core missionary task. This gospel for repentance, the forgiveness of sins, will go to the ends of the earth, every people, every place. And we're a part of this movement of God.
Yeah.
Okay. So beyond our borders, beyond the borders of Indiana, should be troubling us. Unless we want Acts. You don't do Acts 1:8, you get Acts 8:1.
What's Acts
8:1? Persecution.
Oh.
And they all get pushed out and go sharing the gospel. So said, oh, now we have a church in Antioch and Damascus and on the Mediterranean coast.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and so to kind of bring that back full circle then, talking about that you're going to have these success and failure and God's working in both. That, go back to that second church plant then.
Mm-hmm.
You have 15 people in the living room.
Mm.
You get to that dark place, you're reminded of Paul, but then what ends up happening? What's the end of that story? Because God called you to make movements and you have 15 people in a living room.
Yeah.
So you must have failed. It must be over.
In one sense, yes. I got my apprenticeship in being in the harvest. Huh. You know, so 3 days a week, builder's laborer, 3 days a week, out every day, sharing the gospel with a partner. And every day I would wake up dreading that we were going out to meet with young adults and students in the areas in the city. And every day we would return rejoicing at what God had done. But at the end of 2.5 years, we really felt it was time to close it down. I had stepped into a role that God had opened up of training and fueling church planting across Australia. Mm-hmm. Pulled together a conference that a guy called Bob Logan came from the States. If you're old enough to remember Bob, bless you, Bob, wherever you are. And there's 200 people in the room, and they're all getting a vision for the nation. They're all talking church planting, and the Lord says, "What was the vision I gave you, Steve?" Mm-hmm. And it's like God had just flicked a switch, and the room were full of people who wanted to get on with the task. And I was the guy who was going to be following them up. And, you know, Bob helped train me to serve them. And I just learned often, you know, but I so value that time. I'm a practitioner.
Right.
I lead people to the Lord. Michelle and I together, we're planted churches. We make disciples. I wouldn't be writing books if it was just my stories. I write the books about the people who do this stuff. But I can do that from the inside, you know. But I still remember one guy at that conference saying, "Steve, we want you to coach our young church planter and this, that, and the other." And then we're chatting about that. So they're going to position me there, so renew their movement. And then he just innocently turned to me and said, "So how's your church plant going?" And, you know, we had up to like 20 people or so, and we had some people who'd come to Christ, but it wasn't a movement. So I just felt the red blood going up my face. Yeah. I'm blushing in front of this denominational leader. And I think it doesn't matter what I say. I just blushed. But where's my identity? It's my identity in the call of God. So I wouldn't take back either of those church planting experiences. That's part of my shaping of who I am. And so it may explode and you'll have the problem of failure of success, or you might be on the sinking ship. There's no guarantees except of the faithfulness of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only thing you've got. It's God's faithfulness. Yeah. And his desire, this gospel is going to the ends of the earth, every people, every place, and then Christ returns. And I'll just say this. You might think, it's all about he wants to go overseas. You know, I've just been in Charleston. There's 9,000 Brazilians who speak Portuguese in Charleston. You know, you do a people map of your community. You're going to find Kurds. You're going to find Nepalese. You know, well, I don't know how to reach Afghanis. I'm not a Muslim. You know, you go share the three circles with them, share a simple gospel outline with them, and then offer to read the Bible with them, with them and their family in their home. You will learn some stuff and you'll see some fruit.
If they're not familiar with three circles, where do they get that? Because I know it's easy to find online.
Yeah.
It's a way of presenting the gospel.
Yeah. Brian.
Yeah. Do you got a marker?
Right up here.
I've got about
1,000
cards if you want me to
figure
it
out. Oh, there we go. I get
it on my phone. you go up and do it. And then
do both. Just because that was something he brought up a couple of times, because I'm going to ask about marriage stuff later. And you mentioned that as well.
I'll put up the website.
Thank you.
You can do it. You can do the three circle.
Because part of what you're going to hear here is the goal of planting a church is not to, you know, reshuffle the chairs on the deck of the Titanic, right? Like, we're not trying to get this church over. We're trying to reach unchurched people.
The video's there. Yeah, if you go to noplaceleft.net, yep, should be there.
Noplaceleft.net.
Give me three circles. You draw it, I'll talk it. Okay.
Yeah, share it. Sure.
So, an easy way to share the gospel without, you don't even need very many words. We live at the beach. We live at the beach.
Wonderful. So do I.
No. Listen, that is the ends of the earth.
That's true. That's
true. So we're doing it. Just saying. Anyways. So circle on the right here, we live in a broken world. Everybody knows it. You turn on the TV, you know, the world's all screwed up. But also, I'm broken. We're broken people. You know, and it's tough. But it wasn't always that way. I mean, God, when he created the world, he created perfect and right, holy and pure. And so, you know, we got a broken world on the right. On the left side, we have God as king who loves. The world got broken because of sin. And so we are living in a broken world, hoping to escape somehow. And we try to escape in 100 ways, whether it's good works or sex, drugs, rock and roll, partying, charity, even good religion. And nothing can help you escape the broken world, except that God in his infinite love made a way out. It's the door by which you can escape that brokenness. And it's provided by Jesus, who came down from heaven, died on the cross, went back to heaven, such that if we repent and are baptized, we are able to escape that broken world. And it is because of Jesus when we make him Lord of our life, so that we can recover of our sin and pursue God's plan for us. So with that in mind, where are you in that story today? Which is a critical question in the three circles. If you don't ask the question, you're missing out. So where are you? And many of you probably have already escaped. You're pursuing God's plan for your life. Great. So then maybe it's that we are called to be the missionary to the broken world to share the truth. And so for us at the beach, we do this in the sand with people, just write it all out. Whenever we do a baptism service, we tell them what we're doing, and we also tell them how to do it so that they can share this with somebody else. Super easy. It's a napkin. It's the sand. It's a gospel story in three circles. And now you have a sticker.
And the principle for Matt.
Thanks, man.
Is there's some upper stratospheric stuff you do. This is a movement of God. The work in your heart that God's shaping you as you pursue this. But at the contact point, you need some simple tools and strategies that will multiply. And so that's a whole different discussion. You'll find some of those tools, like the three circles, up the back of the book.
Hey, Steve. Sure. Troy's son taught us it.
Yeah.
11 years old.
Yeah. He was 10 when he trained me.
That's incredible. So that's the beautiful thing, right? Anybody all ages can utilize this. So talk about then, you know, repentance up there. And you told me yesterday, like, for anybody that is like a leader here and wants to go make a real impact, really begins with repentance, because that's the only way you're going to see God show up, essentially, right? Do you remember sharing something about that?
Was that around the commands of Christ?
To repent?
Repent and believe, or?
Yeah. Yes, it seemed pretty, it's just, pretty paramount.
What's the question?
Well, I guess because I think we have a tendency as leaders to think about, dude, I got to learn best practices, how to make the biggest impact, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Yeah.
But you have studied more than anybody I know in the world how real movements of God have happened. Underground church in China, Jesus movement, the Moravians, we go through all of them, right? Like, and for you to say that it begins with repentance seemed like initially maybe a church answer for me. But when I got the heart of that, I was like, oh my goodness, we often miss the boat on this. So I don't know what the question is, but.
You think of Peter, he encounters Jesus, or Jesus encounters him. This is his call. And he's down on his knees, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. So that's his call to come follow Jesus. And Jesus promises to teach him how to fish. So you don't make a disciple unless you're on the road with them. There's no such thing as discipleship that isn't at the same time learning how to make disciples. But it begins for Peter with brokenness. And you think, well, I've done that. I like to tell the Lord, I've done that, Lord. We covered that bit. And then Peter's on his face again, you know, at the cross at Calvary, because he's failed again. And Jesus restores him and picks him up. But then there's another form of repentance at Cornelius' house. You know, Peter's sort of about to go in, and he says, guys, I'm a bit overwhelmed because, you know, somehow God's brought me here, but, you know, you people are unclean. It's a great entry strategy. Tell them they're all unclean. But now I see, so he and the church in Jerusalem went through a conversion experience, but they're all part of God's initiative rather than I've got to work up this repentance thing. You know, it's our business to obey to learn how to obey the Lord Jesus. That's discipleship. Teach them to obey step by step. But then there will be key moments where the Lord steps in, and it's not a work we only can respond to that initiative that we think is a problem that he should remove us from. Mm-hmm. And it's a window into ourselves.
That's what I was getting at. Like, God is working on us and we can't see it. Yeah. And like you told me the story that 15 people that were in that church, a lot of them became the leaders for all the movement training that you would do all over the country and eventually all over the globe. You couldn't see that. And I know, you know, just hearing the story of the pastor from Zimbabwe yesterday, 10 years previously, God had been preparing for when he was going to be in prison. He couldn't see that when he faced the fear. And I know for me, we planted a church and a year in, there was 50 people there and the expectations were not at what we were anticipating. And it was a difficult time. We were seeing unchurched people come to faith, but I remember just getting down and I went, you know what, in the end, God's in control of this. I started praying more, repenting more, and trying to draw near to the Lord. And I actually started working less. Instead of taking one day off a week, I was like, I'm going to take 2 days off a week. I'm going to work like 40 hours and trust God's going to pray. And, you know, that's when actually things started happening.
Yeah.
And we've got to see God plant 30 churches in Indiana. And we're hopefully plant 12 more this year. And like, that's not always the results, but I'm saying that like, it all began with the change in your heart, with the change in my heart. And I know I'm still doing that. The learning never stopped.
No, you know? It doesn't. But there are key moments where, you know, this is a life-changing moment. I need to lean in here. And, you know, I've just come from a moment in my life like that. My wife passed away just last September. After 4 years with cancer. And, you know, we prayed and believed for healing. And that would have been wonderful. We had a year of remission, and that was wonderful. But the Lord said no. So she died to the glory of God, a life well lived. You know, we celebrated as a couple that, hey, we'd finished well in all our ups and downs, you know? And her funeral was one of the best days of my life, to see the glory of God through this woman. And we were praying around her bed with the kids and reading the scriptures before she'd passed. And God just gave me that story in Luke 7, 36, I think, to 50, the woman who wept at Jesus' feet. And Jesus saying, you don't understand, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. And that was the key, because at her funeral, Michelle accomplished incredible things, among which was she only sold her Bonneville Triumph 1200 about a year before she died. So she's that sort of woman. But other great. And of course, everybody was talking about this wonderful. And then God put on my heart just to get on. So, you want to know the secret of her life? She loved much because she was forgiven much. And the gospel went out to hundreds of people as a result of that. Even some of our kids who are far from God, they know the gospel, but they heard it. I would have been delighted if God healed her. But there wouldn't have been any less impact than through her suffering. Now, how does that make sense? It makes complete sense if we follow the Lord Jesus. Somehow, I mean, we had people from the community. We just moved in the year before. We had neighbors. We had strangers who'd met Michelle on the beach turn up to the funeral. We had not 700 people watch the funeral online. So, but this is the glory of God. Whether whether the numbers explode like the first church did, or whether the numbers are low like the second church.
Yeah.
The constant is the faithfulness of God. So that's got to dominate in your heart as you pursue this missionary movement throughout the world. The two go hand in hand, okay? But one, it's, yeah. So that's what I'm learning. And it's wonderful.
And I thank you for sharing that, just being vulnerable. And I think that it is a message that needs to be heard now in our culture, the need for humility and repentance and the types of not just pastors, but spiritual leaders we're developing.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I was getting from your conversation, from the book even, and the parts that I've been able to read so far. And it's apparent in our culture, we have equipped and trained. It was funny, even coming here, the opening of the conference, my wife and I were driving to the airport, and I said to her, I just think there's going to be a day where, like, the cool pastor isn't going to be cool anymore, where people are just going to get tired of it, and they're going to want some leaders that, like, are more concerned about, like, the way that they're living their lives and their character and actually pastoring them, you know? And I think sometimes we don't train pastors as much as we train CEOs. And I just, that's what I've been getting from it. I don't know if that's accurate of...
Well, if you want to train leaders like that, you train like Jesus trained. Come follow me. Let's go find an unreached town or village, and I'll show you what to do. That's how you train leaders. That's how you train disciples. And I value my seminary education and all of that stuff. But typically, movements are fueled by ordinary people who've learned, come follow Jesus. He's Lord. And he is going to teach me how to make disciples. Because not just for evangelists. Evangelists are very poor disciple makers and church planters. They're great at gathering them. Bless them. But you think it's not for you or me because you're not an evangelist, I'm not a missionary or whatever. The Great Commission is for all of us. We go make disciples of the nations. That's the command.
And I think you do a great job in the book of explaining that move of God. We tend to think of it in like church context, right? Mm-hmm. Like that only happens through church gatherings, but that is completely inaccurate. And you talk about the move of God in the prisons in Brazil.
Yeah.
You talk about the move of God in the tech and business industry in London, the London Calling. Could you share those couple of stories about that stuff?
Yeah. So there is a move of God in Brazil, and hundreds, if not thousands, of hardened, because the gangs control the favelas, the slums outside, and they control the prison. So they'll have their blocks that they control. And there are now believers who've turned to the Lord, and they've modeled their way of church on the gangs. So the gangs start out the morning at 6 o'clock with their war cry, and so do the brothers. They have their one, and you can leave the gang if it's a genuine conversion. If you still mess around with drugs, and because women do make it their way into the prisons with prostitutes and the like, the gangs will kill you because you've left that. And you're not a genuine Christian. So there's a real motivation to. They treat the gangs with respect. They don't inform on them. And the gangs treat them with respect. And so on the outside, there'll be some believers out in the community ministering. And I mean, these are not like... you know, sometimes we idealize criminals. These are people who are pimps and murderers, okay? So they'll stop and they'll pray for these guys. And they'll say, you know, they'll give them the gospel and all of that, but they don't demean them as people. And often it's the authorities and the gangs that will call those believers in. And it's all run by prisoners in the prison cells, in the prison, to be the mediators and the go-between the two. So it's not a prison ministry. It's a movement. The prisoners themselves are the pastors, the evangelists. They're doing church right there in their cell. And so this gospel has got to be able to go anywhere. So what does that look like in central London? There's some workers are gathered and they're working for Apple or Google or Facebook, and they'll gather at lunchtime. We've got half an hour. Let's go out doing community care. And that's just, we call it the early offer of prayer, which means it's before you think you're ready to do it. You just meet, whether you know them or don't know, you just cannot, it says, we're out praying for people in our community. Can we pray for you? And if you've just, someone's let you pray, and a lot of people, even if they don't let you pray, they'll thank you for the offer. You pray, and then you can just say, hey, has anyone ever shared the gospel with you? You think, that's not a very good question to ask. Well, just ask 100 people and see what happens. And so they're meeting as church. As they make disciples, they're meeting as church either in the office or out in the cafe or the restaurant. And there are churches being formed. But workplace has to bounce back and touch the whole family. Otherwise, you're just saving isolated individuals right. and alienating them. So then they're saying, just simple ways of doing church. Now, can you take this home to your neighborhood and do the same? And so people are coming to the Lord. This is Colin and Lindsay Seal. I'll put the podcast up at the end, but we've got okay. interviews of people who are doing this, whether it's in Brazil, in prisons, or and it's happening here in the Texas prison system, or whether it's downtown London or in the Himalayas, somewhere in Nepal. These similar patterns are occurring. And it's a wonderful, you know, there are more movements of God amongst Muslims today than there have been in 1400 years.
Wow. Where's that?
You know, maybe a generation ago we had one and there'd never been anything before that. But now in, we talk about the houses of Islam, there's South Asia, India and Pakistan, there's the Middle East, you know, Saudi Arabia, there's North Africa, there's Turkey, you know, all different forms of ethnicity and of Islam. You know, one of the stories is, do you want, am I talking
please.
Too much?
No, this is interesting.
This is in, let's say, an area of the world in much turmoil in the Middle East. And there's the couple out. And again, it's the offer of prayer. You know, they see Hassan, a pseudonym, and he's outside drinking coffee. He's got his leg in plaster because he's been in a motorcycle accident. And they're just offering, hey, we're just out and out, loving on our community. Could we pray for your leg? You know, and they pray for him. Nothing much happened. And they said, oh, we'll drop back sometime. Off they go. And this is in an Islamist-controlled area, by the way. And that night, he was going to take his painkillers, but his foot's not feeling that bad. And he finds he can walk up the stairs. He goes to the hospital the next day and says to the doctor, it was an Islamist-controlled hospital by a militia, controlled by a militia, says, I think my ankle's healed. And he looks at it and he said, how did this happen? He said, well, these two people prayed for me in the name of Jesus. Wow. And the doctor said, get out of here and never come back again.
Wow.
Miracles don't prove anything if your heart's closed. They're not proofs. They're signs. So now what's going to happen to Hassan? Well, his brother, who's in the army, I think, and his son, who's an Islamist, are going to throw Hassan and his wife out of the family home and put all their belongings out the back and then pour gasoline over it and say goodbye to all that. So he was cast out by his own son and brother out of his home and then went on the run. They went back into the hills where he'd come from, sort of undercover. And a little while later, there's three churches up there of Muslim background believers.
Wow.
They're on the run again, and he was caught, and he was imprisoned for 2 months. He was beat up. He was released. And he's sitting down with the brother who's, you know, following him up and mentoring and training, and they're reading the book of Acts. They're reading, not my book, but this book of Acts. It was one of the stories of persecution, Paul being beaten up. Because it's the shame. They don't mind the hurt. It's the shame of that he is serving God, and yet he's been shamed in this way. And they read and they do a discovery study on the passage, and all of a sudden Hoshan says, I'm in this book. I'm in this book. This book is true.
Wow.
You know, that sort of thing. Oh, well, that's the Middle East. It's easier over there, isn't it? But those sorts of stories are happening all over the world, not everywhere, and not everywhere a multiplying movement yet. But it's a movement of God.
You brought up something that I haven't asked you about, which is the pain and suffering that comes with all this. You know, because if you're hearing, what I'm hearing in this is, we may train and equip the disciples in our churches, but do they look like that? You know, are they going out to their neighbor, to their community, able to articulate their faith? And the reason we often don't do that, there's a sacrifice that comes with that. Sometimes the suffering that comes. We saw it yesterday with the testimony of the pastor from Zimbabwe. And I just wonder, I guess, how would you encourage us to cultivate a culture in our communities that are willing to sacrifice and suffer like that? What is missing?
Yeah, I wouldn't start with the suffering.
That's not inviting enough?
Most at that level, most of the suffering is in our minds.
Yeah.
And how you overcome that, and Robbie has sort of shown you just with that three circles. I mean, how many of your people have you trained and you know they could share the gospel with someone because you've seen them do it? So all of a sudden, it's pointing back at us, isn't it? How many, we exhort them. It's like, I'm going to exhort this 10-year-old to jump over the high jumps, but I'm not going to train him. I'm not going to, you know. So talk to Robbie and his guys, how they train. Did I see Guy Caskey's here? Guy does this stuff all the time. He's mobilizing. He's training in churches and elsewhere. This is because I'm one of those terrified people. Okay. So how did I get over the line? You have some training, and then you're going to learn to share your story with somebody who's not going to scare you. You learn to share the gospel. You learn to the offer of prayer to someone you know, someone you've just met at the bus stop. And if you're stuck, well, somebody's going to say, well, let's just go out. I'll find someone, and then you can share your story with her. And you'll find maybe only 10 or 12% of your people are ready for that. So if you got 100 people, you'll only get 12 people that are ready to do something. That's the bad news. And that's the good news. You train 100, you'll get 12. That's how it works. And then you pour fuel on that fire. And so one brother, it's up your way with Gary. I think it was either Gary Stump or Fred Campbell. It was Gary Stump.
Okay.
And Ray, the retired insurance guy, says, Pastor, I'll come to your training because you asked me to, and you're the pastor. But I'm an introvert, and I'm not going to share with anyone. He said, it's a deal. You don't have to share. You come, we'll train you. You don't share. That's the deal. So he came, and he broke his word. He shared the gospel with his grandson, led his grandson to the Lord, discipled his grandson, and baptized his grandson. Now, how do you think the resistance level was going in the retirement community then, you know? You know, so you don't start trying to, it's cognitive, you've actually got to say, well, just come with me, you pray, and I'll do everything else.
Wow.
That's how you get the intercessors, because it's much easier to tear down the strongholds of the enemy over the city than actually talk to a human being. That's terrifying. That's dangerous, isn't it? And the reason ultimately, the training helps, let's go together helps. But what changes us forever is this promise of Jesus, as you go, I'll be with you.
Mm.
We claim the promise without going. And you meet the Lord Jesus in the harvest field, not just in the upper room. He's there. He's been in their journey. So Michelle drags me out into that. She held up the book that you said is so amazing. She held that book up and she said, Steve, this is a good book. And I agreed with her. So this is husband affirmation time. If you had a course or something, the ladies group, they've told you to. And then, and this is the worst moment in a man's life, when God speaks through his wife and you got no comeback. Because then she looks at me and said, "Now, Steve, when are you going to do something?" And she took me out into the harvest field.
Wow.
5 minutes walk from our house. God's brought the nations. And she takes me prayer walking. That was another bait and switch, because the prayer walking, we had to talk to people. She said, "Let's go into the Chinese bookstore. We don't read Chinese." And she goes in anyway. And Shinny, the sales assistant, follows us around for 20 minutes, wanting to get to know us. We get her details. I step out onto the road and I say, "I've just got to sit down. I'm so overwhelmed." And that changed my life, because I had seen Jesus at work because I was willing to get out of the boat. So,
well, I think part of the reason is, like, we train pastors how to be good at social media marketing. And when we think of reaching the community for Christ, it often involves mass communication, and not us as individuals and not the people that we're ministering with doing the only thing that's going to cause a movement, which is not our mass marketeting, you know, and
we're afraid. Yeah. Let's face it. We're afraid. We're content. We don't really think God would let that person judge that person. And you just have to keep going back to the scriptures. I mean, we pioneered the ministry in England together for 3.5 years.
Yeah.
I still remember being in the west, you know, the east end of London. There's a guy with headphones on, and I'll interrupt someone, not if they're on the phone, but if they're listening to music. So I almost walked by him. He was Afro-Caribbean guy, and he got out of prison that day. And his prayer, when we said, "How can we pray for you?" He said, I want to find my partner. She sort of doesn't want to be with me. I want to find my partner and my two kids. And we prayed with him. He turned to Islam out of a Christian background in prison. And we shared the gospel with him. That's as far as we could take it. But I was going to walk past that guy.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not all about that walk-up evangelism. It's about friends and family as well. One, if you've got kids who are far from God, they're not going to listen to a message from you. But at a key point in their life, you just say, "Would you mind if I pray for you?" They'll break down and cry.
Yeah.
Something happens in that offer of prayer. And that becomes then a doorway to say, "Well, you know, are you near or far to God, from God at the moment? Would you like to know how to be near?" Questions like that. And then just something as simple as that. That's how,
yeah.
I don't want you to think it's all tools, okay?
Right.
But sooner or later, you got to put flesh on flesh. And you've got to get going if you want other people to follow. Can I tell one more story?
Yeah, please. Yeah.
So I'm in this van and we're driving around Greece, visiting the refugee village. And God's changing the demographics of Europe right now. They're going off the cliff in terms of fertility and population growth. And the masses from Africa and the Middle East and North Africa and the subcontinent, they're headed for that way. And so I've got Vahid with me. He ran away from home when he was 14. He walked from Iran into Turkey and then got himself into Greece. And he's come to know Christ. He's about this tall. And they're chasing a guy who ripped them off financially, told them a whole lot of lies, and they'd been discipling this guy. And the guy won't answer his phone. So Vahid, this tall, scales the wall, gets over the razor wire, drops down into the camp and says, "Do you know this guy? Do you know this?" He finds the guy who's having a conversation with the guy who runs the refugee camp, who then takes him out, escorts him out of the premises. But as he's going, he's saying, "We love you. We don't care about the money. We forgive you. Come out and talk to us." You know, that's what this guy has done. He's put outside the camp, and out comes that guy who's far from God. And they just said, we don't care about the money. We love you. We love you. You know, that's what the movement of God looks like, right? Where, you know, it's not just for refugees. It's for people in downtown London. It's for, this is happening in New York. There are people pursuing movements there. But I should take a breath.
I love this. And that's what, you know, you have so much life experience across all these continents of the move of God occurring. And I think for us in our individual context, I know we got a group here from Indiana, and obviously we're not drawing the circles in the sand. We're like making cornrows or something. I don't know, but it's different. But this applies across the board, the need to get out there and talk about our faith, because you're coming from a more post-Christian context in Australia too than the United States is, although we're closer now than we were 20 years ago when I first read that first book. And I think if we don't get this stuff, who's going to get it? And to the business leaders and nonprofit leaders, like, you're a pastor in that community, you know, living this out and presenting the gospel. And so I do have one more follow-up thing that I want to do, but I want to pause and see if there's any questions that you all have for Steve. You know, here's an opportunity. You can ask him based on anything we've discussed, any questions that you've got. I'll repeat it. Yeah, Ken. Yeah.
You mentioned something about a movement in the tech world in London. Trying to elaborate on that?
You talk more about the London Calling and exactly, you said it was in the workplace, but like, how did that happen?
Well, they're just doing the first thing. Colin and Lindsay come from that background. They're originally from the United States. So she's been at a high level and, you know, I'm thinking it was Google or something. He's run a financial consulting business. So they're from that world. They're just going to start training believers in the workplace. And in the simple skills, you know, how do you offer prayer? How do you share the gospel? How do you connect with people? And then when someone turns and believe, how do you disciple groups of people around the scriptures? So it's not, it's just each is a discovery study. In other words, the lesson today is repent and believe, and our story is Zacchaeus. We're going to talk about Jesus' command, be baptized, and we'll look at the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to do love one another, and it's the Good Samaritan, whatever it might be. So everything they do can replicate, because it's jumping to other global cities. These people are mobile, but they might be Indian. They've got family they see every 6 months or something back home. How do you make a disciple and plant churches? It's got to be so simple and reproducing that it can start in Melbourne with some Iranian Muslim background believers and jump to Tehran, that, you know, that week. You know, I didn't tell her to do this, but we had Joy Meng, who was sharing the studies. Her brother comes to the Lord. She's in Melbourne. Her family is in the far northeast of China, near Harbin. And her brother turns to the Lord. All this over the phone. They don't have internet. And she comes to the next training and says, Steve, have I done the wrong thing? I said, well, what have you done, Joy? She said, I baptized my brother in China last night. I said, how did you baptize him? Well, my mom, who's a believer, she got a big bucket of water, and I prayed, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and she poured the water over him. And I said, no, that's an illegitimate baptism. Now, how's Joy going to make a disciple in this remote China village? Well, let's get the family reading the Bible together with some discovery questions. If you are not familiar with that, talk to Robbie and to Guy. Is David Kaufman's not here? No. Look, Robbie or Guy.
But they're all connected to this, right?
Yes.
No place left.
So what you do can replicate. And those same patterns of discipleship are what's happening in the Texas prison system. And there are hundreds of churches being planted. It began in maximum security, where you got to yell into the corridor if you're going to do your discovery Bible study together.
Let me give you an example of this, how this spreads too. Just for the Indiana folks, how many of you have heard of Troy Cooper? You know that name? Not many of you. How many people from Florida have heard of Troy Cooper? Yeah, like they all know. So I just learned about this yesterday. You were telling me about Troy because I was asking about discipling kids, and his 10-year-old, you mentioned it earlier, was discipled you.
Yeah.
On how to present the gospel, right?
When we were in England, and then he took adults out into the community because the Brits are smart. They say, well, this will never work in Britain, but we're going to try it anyway because nothing's working. So Malachi, he's just, hey, we're just out in the community today offering to pray for people.
Right.
Is there anything we could pray for you?
But Troy is from Fishers, Indiana.
Mm.
And I just learned this last night. I taught at Heritage Christian, for those that know that school, and was one of our worship department's science teacher. And got a passion for this.
Yeah.
And changed his life.
And changed my life. He's been a big impact. You know, a guy who's willing to fund his own travel and the travel of his son to fly to England and commit to a couple of weeks mission. We visited 1,200 homes, and one in three, over 400 people, homes, welcomed the prayer, and one or two were a bit grumpy that we passed by. Yeah. That's it. And so he is discipling and fathering his son, interwoven. You know, when you visit your community and say, we just moved in, we just wondered, is there anything we could pray for you? And, oh, by the way, our, you know, five-year-old daughter has drawn you a picture. Would you like it? You know, that's how they entered that community, with the offer of prayer and knowing if someone's ready to hear the gospel, if someone's ready to respond. And the numbers are like quite significant, that the people in your world, the people in your world are more likely to respond if you said to them something like, hey, I'm looking to read the Bible with someone. Would you be interested? They're far more likely to say yes than would you like to come to my church? So we always start discipleship in the home and in the community.
I just love that, you know, a 10-year-old can do that. And so this is all about, I mean, to use old school terminology, you know, evangelistic training, equipping, ways of presenting the gospel. And there's guys in here that are connected to No Place Left and can help with some of the specifics of that. Steve has looked at across the globe, what are all the things happening and great moves of God, and that's what a lot of his writing has been about. And then this book walks through the book of Acts. And so, I encourage you, we're going to cut it off here in just a moment. I'll let you ask any other questions that you want just personally with Steve. But his book is for sale up here today for $20. I encourage you to get it. You probably waste $20 at Starbucks every day. This is the easy way to actually make a kingdom impact, and I'm excited for it. Yeah, Ethan.
Steve, thank you so much. And from one movement maker to the other, with you and Josh sitting together, I met with a guy yesterday, and he received a blessing from Mother Teresa. And I wonder if you'll just take a few minutes and just bless Josh Hoosman, also a movement maker. The Lord has offered you authority in this area, and if you could just impart that authority on him, I think we would.
I say,
okay, all right. Yeah. All right. Well, yeah. Are you ready?
Well, I wanted to ask one more thing.
One more thing.
I think it's important.
Yeah, one more thing.
And then I would love that prayer. What I find in the apostolic, pioneering, you know, evangelistic thinking world is we get so amazing at going out, and that's our passion. It's the way God wired us. That a lot of times family or marriages can suffer through that. And I asked you yesterday just about you and your wife married over 40 years, partners in ministry, and how did you do it? So how can you share with this group of potential movement makers how you were able to do that? And not just stay married. I'm talking like you guys were partners in ministry.
And we had our times where, you know, we were always committed to each other, but there were times that's what we had. You know, I'm not going away, but I can't see how we're going to get through this. And we had those times. And that's another opportunity to bring your brokenness and your need to the Lord and say, Lord, we as a couple, we can't sort this thing out. But we know you're greater than it. And to see, you know, this is my, you know, my gift from God, this woman. And so we had those tough years, especially because of my background with depression.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that. I think that's important for people to hear.
You'll be glad to know when the Lord brought us together and when Michelle's praying about the proposal, the passage he gave her was Daniel in the lion's den. And it was fulfilled. Okay, marry me.
Oh my God.
But so I think it's that whole shift around that God brings joy. It's not all hardships, not all suffering. It's not, but being married, having kids, it's, you know, you're in a war zone at times, you know. I had a son, you know, we'd hear that bit of a noise, the lights are out, we're in bed. And with Michelle, what's that? I think it's a dog just wandered in, sleeping on the carpet. And the next morning, her car keys are gone and the car's gone because I've got a son that's commando crawled into his parents' bedroom and stolen the car.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, you just think what that was like, you know. And he's doing great. He's doing great. But, you know, stuff in our marriage, stuff in our family, that can push you to the limits.
Mm-hmm.
Same paradigm. It's like salvation. I bring nothing to my sanctification except my need and my trust that, God, I'm finished with this, or this woman's finished with me. So you've got to restore us. And I'm going to hang on to you until you do. I'm not going to do something stupid that's going to destroy this marriage or destroy my life and ministry. I'm going to expect that somehow you bring your purposes together. So that really helps. There's other practical stuff, but I'm sort of a crisis guy.
Yeah.
But, you know, there's other things to strengthen marriages. But at some point, if you need that, then you find God in that hopeless situation. And he changed us. I mean, we... You know, one occasion towards the end, she said, Steve, will you let me go? Will you release me? I've asked God to let me go. And we celebrated the 42 years. It was 43 with courtship. And you want to finish like that, you know, not without, gee, there was some tough stuff we went through or whatever. You want to feel, hey, we went through that tough stuff and God proved himself faithful when we were at an end in ourselves. We hung on relentlessly until, and I'm not, some of you may not ever face anything like that, but we did a couple of times, just a couple of times in 42 years. And God is good. God is good. So you can trust, nothing else is guaranteed except his faithfulness in one.
Right.
Thank you for sharing that.
Yeah. Well, that's another edition of the Movements Podcast. If you're enjoying the podcast, make sure you leave a review and spread the word on social media. I'm Steve Addison for the Movements Podcast.